I'm always the last to know. I'm just ahead of myself, that's all. About 17 years ago, in one of the church we were at the time, a guy came up to me and said, "Rob, I'd like to get to know you better." And I did not know what to do with that. "I'd like to get to know you better." I'm generally good superficial relationships, conversations, getting to know people at the beginning, that kind of thing. Somebody wants to go deep with me, it's like, I don't know. If I remember right at the time, I think I chuckled nervously and then said, "Oh, look, a squirrel." I just didn't know how to respond to that. Fortunately, God knows how to respond when somebody says, "I'd like to get to know you better." And we're going to look at an example of that in the Scripture today. And that goes all the way back to when Moses led the people out of Egypt, delivered his people from Pharaoh, and they said, like they told Pharaoh, they're going to go to worship on this mountain. And they went to Mount Sinai, and they set up camp around Sinai. And Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's going to receive the law. And he's up there scribbling the law down. He's chiseling that on the two tablets for the Ten Commandments. And he's doing that, but he's taking a long time in doing it. You know, they didn't have word processors there. He had to do this, you know, so it's taken a while. And the people get restless. And they say, "Where's what happened to this Moses?" And so then they go to Aaron, his brother, and say, "We need a God to lead us. I mean, what happened to Moses? We don't know where this God is. We don't know where Moses is." And so Aaron had the famous golden calf incident where he says, "Okay, take off your ornaments, throw these jewelry in a pile here, and we'll..." And he heated it up and he fashioned this calf, and people started worshiping that. And they all went bananas, and an orgy ensued, basically. So Moses comes to God, says, "You got to go down there." So Moses goes down there and he's carrying the Ten Commandments. He sees what's going on. He smashes the original tablets of the Ten Commandments. And he is angry at what the people have done in his absence. But he's not the only one. God is angry too. In fact, God says something that's kind of scary. "I'm not going to go with you anymore. That's it. I'm done." Let's watch this in Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you for even a moment, I might destroy you. Now, take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do with you." He sounds like a parent who's really angry. "Go to your room till I figure out what I'm going to do with you." I think that's exactly what God was feeling like and what he said there. Now, Moses knows they're all in trouble. So he goes to the place called the Tent of Meeting. And that was outside the camp a little bit. It was a little tent where Moses talked with God. And Moses did a little intercession on behalf of the people there, right after this golden calf thing. Let's read about it. Exodus 33. I'm going to start in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, 'I know you by name, and you found favor with me.' If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember, this nation is your people." The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "Look, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me from all, and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Now Moses is batting 1,000 on requests here, right? He's asked for a prayer and he got an answer just like that. Asked for another thing, he got an answer. And he feels, "I've got God right where I want him." Not really, but he's thinking, this is time to ask the thing that I've always wanted to ask. This is the request I've always wanted to figure out from God. And maybe he's in a good mood and I'm going to do it. Let's look at verse 18. Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory. Show me your glory." That's point one. Moses prays this, "Show me your glory." What does that mean when Moses says, "Show me your glory"? I think it means this. I'd like to get to know you more. I want to know everything about you. I want to know everything all your ways, not just a little bit. I want to see who you really are. Show me your glory. What is it that makes you tick, God? What is it you're really all about? I think that's what is encapsulated in this prayer. Show me your glory. Here's how God responds. Verse 19, the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. All right, God responds to Moses' request. Show me your glory. And God says, okay, you want to know me more? You want to know more about me? This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure you're protected, and I'm going to cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, to you. Now, what does God mean when he says, I will proclaim my name? He's talking about proclaiming his character, his essential being. I'm going to let you know who I am. That's what God is saying to Moses, who he really is. Now, can you imagine the anticipation that is building for Moses? Because God has been speaking to him. He's out in the bush. He's got the request to get out of Egypt. Now they're out of Egypt. And now God is answering these prayers and it looks good. And now God says, all right, yes, I will show you my glory. And can you imagine what's going through Moses' mind? Because so Moses, God says, okay, you got to chisel out a couple more tablets for the Ten Commandments. Tomorrow morning, come on up and I'll do this. What's going through his head? What am I going to see when God shows me his glory? When he proclaims his name, what am I going to get? Is it going to be his sovereignty? Am I going to understand more about the greatness of God, his creation, glory, and everything that he's done, how huge God is? Is it going to be his holiness and how awesome and different than we are? Is it going to be his truth, his communication, his judgment? What is it that God is going to show me? And so he chisels off the two tablets, and the next morning he gets up early and he heads on up to Sinai. And God meets him there. Let's read about it. He gets tucked into the cleft of the rock and he waits, but he doesn't have to wait for long. Exodus 34, verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses asks to really know God, and this is what he gets. This is what he gets. God says, I am a God of love, of compassion. But I'm also a God of holiness. I think that God is putting these two things together, love. And remember, he speaks primarily about all of his love. And then he mentions as an aside, I'm holy as well. And I think he does this to say, in essence, I am not a weak parent. I am not a parent who says, oh, you can do anything and it doesn't matter. Because I care about what you do and I care about the boundaries I set up for you because that's the way you're made. I don't want you to go outside those boundaries. That's good for you and good for others. So that's what God is saying. But the main thing he talks about here is the love of God. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, I'm a loving and forgiving God. Completely. And he, precisely, this is what he says, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Let me ask this, are there any sinners here this morning? Anybody? Yeah. Is there anybody here who's been a rebel in God's eyes? Who has said, you know, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what God says, I'm going to do that. Anybody here who has ever done anything wicked? God is a forgiving God. forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. A forgiving God. Have you ever thought that you ticked God off? Have you ever thought that God is not pleased with you? You ever felt like you're on His naughty list and not His nice list? God is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Have you ever felt like an unwanted stepchild to God? Have you ever felt like He loves other people better than He loves you? God is compassionate and gracious. Compassionate and gracious. Now don't forget, this revelation of the character of God is in the context of what just happened. What happened? Golden calf. The people, this massive leap into idolatry because they were impatient with what Moses and God were doing. It's taken too long, so let's choose another God. In that context, God says, you want to see my glory? This is it. This is who I am. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Basically, God says, I am love, just like the old Apostle John said in 1 John. God is love. Now, the word that he used here for love is a Hebrew word. I've mentioned it before, but it's my favorite Hebrew word. I don't know Hebrew that much, but I know this word. It's chesed. Actually, if you say it with the little whatever on it, it's chesed. But I don't want to spit on anybody here. This chesed is the Hebrew word for God's covenantal loyalty, faithfulness, and love. And that's point two. The glory of God is His chesed. And what that is God's covenantal loyalty, faithfulness, and love. And a lot of different translations have this different angles to this word. If you are a New American Standard person, every time you see the word loving kindness in your Bibles, that is chesed. If you're an RSV person, if you see steadfast love or mercy, that's how they translate chesed. If you have an NIV, you see the word love, and that is how they translate the word chesed. But it is more than just love, especially the way we tend to think of love. It's love on steroids. That's this Hebrew word. Every time it's used of God, that describes His covenantal loyalty to His people, His faithfulness to His people, and His love, His compassion for His people. It's so much more than just the way we use the word love. And it's a commitment to the ones that He says, I love. It's a commitment to those who have entered into relationship with Him. If we marry God, so to speak, if we enter into a relationship with Him, He says, I am committed to you. I am faithful to you to the end. God keeps His promises. And He is faithful to the end no matter what we tend to do if we're in relationship with Him. That is chesed. He keeps His promises. Let me give you an example of this. The book of Isaiah. A lot of people, probably the book of Isaiah, it is written to a nation who had gone off the rails. And they had been warned by prophet after prophet for years and years and years to go God's way. Stop going your own way. And they've been warned and they've been warned. And so you read in the first chapters of the book of Isaiah, God is going to send people, swift enemy to come and deliver judgment on the people because they've gone off the rails. And this judgment comes from God. God is allowing a foreign nation to come in and take them away because they've sinned so long and so bad. It is a corrective judgment. God wants to correct His people and bring them back to what they know they should do and get them out of the idolatry and out of everything else that they're doing and abusing and hurting other people. God wants to stop that. And the second part of Isaiah, as you probably know, is more a commitment of God of what He wants to do to those He is correcting and how He loves them. Let's read Isaiah 49, starting in verse 13. Here's a sample of this. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones. But Zion said, oh, the Lord's forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Now, I know, if I were to ask some of you mothers here this morning about when you had your babies, how the labor went, how long the labor took, what the weather was like outside when you were in labor, what happened during that time, the weight of the baby, the length of the baby, and how nursing went. If I were to ask you that thing, you could tell me all of those details now. Am I right or am I right? Will you forget those babies? Will you forget that thing that happened to you? No. God says, okay, you might forget that. I'll never forget that. I will never forget you. Mothers may forget. I won't forget you. That is chesed. That is loving kindness. That is compassion for His people. I will not forget. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, all right, here it is. My loving kindness, my mercy, my steadfast love. I'm compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's the glory of God. Now, Moses was about to receive instructions on having that God in their midst, in the tent presence of God, the temporary traveling tent-bound presence of God. That's the tabernacle. So Moses was about to receive that because that God is going to live in their midst. I want you to fast forward with me 500 years from the time of Moses. Now we're going to go 500 years into the future, and it's the time of Solomon. And no longer do they have the temporary tabernacle, the tent-bound presence of God. They are going to dedicate a new semi-permanent dwelling place of God in His city in Jerusalem. It's the temple. And Solomon is going to dedicate that. Now, David had done a lot to get the plans for that thing together. He got all the materials together. David bankrolled a lot of the temple of God, and then he died. And God said, okay, we're going to pass that on to your son Solomon. And Solomon oversaw the building of this grand structure of the temple. And now, David is going to help at this. His songs and his writings are going to actually help at this dedication of the temple, although he's already passed on. And I think that David knew about what we just read about in Exodus 33. David knew that. He read that. It was in his heart and mind. And that was going to color this dedication to the temple 500 years later. How do I know that? I know that because of the psalm we read this morning during prayer, Psalm 103, verses 7 and 8. Look at this. He made known his ways. David wrote Psalm 103. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. What ways of God? What deeds did he make known? The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. David wrote that. He read Exodus 33. He read about the self-revelation of God, about this is who I am. I am basically a God of love. And David read that, and then he wrote Psalm 103. God, you made known your ways to Moses, and this is the way you really are to this day. He wrote that down. You know what word he used when he said you're a God of love? The same Hebrew word, chesed. That same word that God used with Moses, David used here when he wrote Psalm 103 and wrote many other psalms using this very same word. So now, point three for you. David learns and passes on chesed. He passes that on to his people in word and song. He writes songs about it. He writes psalms. And the people sing about these things. And it's on the greatest hits list in Israel at this time. And they sing about God's great love, this chesed. So David learns and passes this on. Now we're going to go back to the dedication. Solomon, David is gone. But Solomon is dedicating the temple. And I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 12. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and their sons and relatives stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps, and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and musicians joined in unison to give praise and thanks to God. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, the singers raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, He is good. His love endures forever. Then Watch this. Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. These worship people we read about were trained by David. They were raised up by David. He was one of the worshipers. He saw that whole thing through. They knew David. They knew his songs. And what do they sing about? They sing a song that David wrote years earlier. He is good. His love endures forever. His compassion, his covenantal loyalty, faithfulness, his steadfast love. It's forever. That's what they sang. And when they sang about chesed, when they sang about this love of God, what happens? The glory of God descends in the temple. The priest can't even move because the presence of God is so thick in that place. Moses says, "Show me your glory." And God says, "Here it is. Chesed, I'm a loving and forgiving God." These people sing about God's chesed, and the glory of God comes down. "Show me your glory, chesed." Sing about chesed. Glory fills the temple. David reads what happened in Exodus 33. He incorporates that into many psalms. He writes songs about it. The people sing that. All the worshipers sing that. And the glory of God comes. But wait. There's more. Now Solomon is going to pray on this dedication. He's going to have a prayer lifted up to God during this time of dedication. And the priests are in the temple. He's in the outer court. And all the people are gathered in the outer court around him. He's got a platform. Let's read about it. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 12. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands. Now, he made a bronze platform 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide, and 3 cubits high." That's about 7.5 feet square and about 4.5 feet off the ground. That's a bronze platform. And he gets up on this so he can be seen by all the people. "And he placed it in the center of the outer court. He stood on the platform and then knelt down before the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said..." And we're not going to read the whole psalm. This is a long prayer, rather. It's a long prayer. We got 40-some verses in this prayer. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to read the beginning of his prayer and the end of his prayer. Here's where he starts. "Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way." Any guesses to the word Solomon uses here? Covenant of love? Chesed, same word. Now, a lot of the prayer that Solomon goes through in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 is about forgiveness. "Lord, when people do this, would you forgive them? Lord, when they do that, would you forgive them? Lord, when they do this over and over again and you refuse to let rain come down from the skies, forgive us. Lord, when an enemy comes against us and you let them do that, please forgive us." This over and over again, he does this. Now he's going to close the prayer. 2 Chronicles 6, verse 40. "Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now, arise, Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests, Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your faithful people rejoice in your goodness. Lord God, do not reject your anointed one. Remember the great love promised to David, your servant." Again, chesed, this same word. And when he closes with that word, remember he starts the prayer with this, chesed, he closes the prayer with this. Chapter 7, verse 1. "When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." Again, the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. "When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of God, the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped and gave thanks to God." And what did they say? "He is good. His love endures forever." The song that David wrote after he read Exodus 33 and after he saw the ark coming back from the Philistines into Jerusalem again, he wrote this song, "He is good. His love endures forever." And that's what the people sing. His love, his chesed, his covenantal loyalty, faithfulness, and love lasts throughout eternity. That's what they sang when the glory fell. The people knew that song as well, not just the priests. God, show us your glory. And God considers his glory to be the love and the forgiveness that he has to thousands. The faithfulness throughout eternity. The forgiveness of us sinners, us rebels, us wicked ones. That's his glory. That's who he is. That's our God. That's the one who reveals this about himself to us over and over again. In Exodus 33, in the Psalms, and in 2 Chronicles, and through the Scriptures, and through the death and resurrection of Jesus to us. God looks at us and looks at our sin and recognizes, he looks at the palms of his hands and the nail scars in his hands, and he says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. I will not forget you. You're on my hands. He forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin for those of us who have said yes to him. I'm taking a stab here. I'm taking a guess that most of us don't feel the love of God too often. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm guessing that's true of a number of people here. We don't feel the love of God. Have you often felt guilty before God? Have you felt ashamed before God? Have you felt rejected by God in some way or another? Have you ever felt inadequate before God? Inadequate. I just don't have what it takes to be before God. Have you ever felt left out or lonely in the presence of God? We pray to a God who describes himself as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's how he describes himself. This is the one to whom we pray. This is the one to whom we bring our concerns and our burdens. This is the God who we worship before every Sunday and during the week as we drive and as we live. And as point four for you, we pray in the context of chesed. That's the context we pray, and this is the God we pray to. That's why it's written in Ephesians chapter 3, in him, that is in Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We can approach God with freedom. We can waltz into his throne room with confidence, even joy. Lord, thank you that I can pray to you on a moment's notice at the drop of a hat. The question is, do we? Do we pray with that kind of freedom? Do we pray with that kind of confidence before God? Not because of us, but because of who he is and how he has revealed himself to be. Oh, we need to. We need to pray with that kind of freedom and confidence. Or are you one who slinks into the throne room with your tail between your legs, feeling inadequate and unworthy? Don't raise your hands. How often have you felt inadequate and unworthy before God? I'll bet we have often. I know I have. Look, we're all inadequate, right? We are all unworthy to come before God. The only thing that makes us worthy is the death of Jesus on our behalf. And the character of God that says, I'm a loving and forgiving God. That's the only way we can come in worthy. The only way we can come in adequate for his presence in the name of Jesus. That's what makes us worthy and adequate to come and pray. And we need to grab hold of that and pray boldly and say, yes, God, thank you for what you've done. I waltz into your presence because of what Jesus has done. Do we do that? Well, we need to. We need to have that kind of confidence, especially as we head into the season we're heading into. Confidence and joy as we come to God to ask him everything and anything we need for what he wants us to do. Jesus made us adequate and worthy before God. He demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's a demonstration of his chesed. So an obvious question, at least in my mind, is this. Is everyone here in a relationship with God? Are you in a covenantal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Are you? Because this word is it's a covenant. It's a one who's in agreement with God. One who has said, yes, I want to be in relationship to you. One who has said, yes, God, I want you to come into my heart and you to forgive my sins. And I want to be in that eternal relationship with you. And that is when we receive the chesed. We have to say yes. Have you done that? Oh, I hope you have. I trust you have. That is so important. That's the beginning of a relationship with Him. Committing your life and eternity into His hands. If you have, you are in a covenantal relationship with God, and He will not let you go. You have put yourself under the umbrella of His chesed, His love, His faithfulness to you. And that's good news. Hebrews talks about this. We did that a little earlier in this year. And I love this passage in Hebrews 4. When you and I approach God in prayer, asking for revival, asking for renewal, asking for a work in our midst, this is what it says, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. And boy, we have weaknesses, don't we? He can empathize with those. He knows that. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Moses prayed in Exodus 33 and 34, Lord, show us your glory. Show me your glory. And he said, I'm a loving God. I am a committed God. I'm a faithful God. Covenant of loyalty, faithfulness, and love. That's what my glory is. That's who I am. That's my name. The people, 500 years later at the dedication of Solomon's temple, prayed and praised God for his covenant of loyalty, faithfulness, and love. And the glory of God descended on them. Oh, there's a connection there. There's a connection between this concept of who God is and our prayer life and going forward in the Lord with confidence and joy. We need to live as though we're loved people, not walk around with our tail between our legs, head bowed down, ashamed. We need to live in the light of the forgiveness and love of God. Live in that light and pray in that light. Pray with confidence. Pray for renewal. Pray for revival. Pray for the Team Mexico and other people and our families and everything else. We can pray in confidence because we know we are greatly loved by God. We're going to end and pray about that right now. But I just want to extend an invitation. If you, in your life, have had trouble just receiving the love of God and having a breaking through that barrier, we're going to have several of us up front after the service to pray for that. We're just going to ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to help you to receive God's love. If that's you, come on up after the service, okay? Let's pray. Lord, how grateful we are to you that you have revealed yourself in this way. Lord, thank you. And when Moses prayed, show me your glory, you showed who you really are. You're a God of love. You're not a weak parent. You have holiness as well, but you are essentially a God of love and compassion and forgiveness forever. God, you are good. Your love, your chesed, your commitment to us endures forever. Thank you for that. Lord, would you break through to us? Would you help us to get this? To live in light of your love, to live with joy and freedom before others, and to pray in light of your love with confidence and joy because of who you are. Lord, I believe you will answer that prayer. Thank you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.